There are some roads that I drive along, and every few hundred yards there's a little circular sign on a pole, one side of the road or both. It's white and it has a red border around it and a black number in the middle of it. It's a little sign because there is a big one that looks just the same but bigger some way back. Those little ones are little to remind me of something I should know already from back there at the first big sign. In some ways, that first sign should be enough. But it's not, is it? We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of important things because they are important enough that we should remember them and because we forget them. And it's just so that I keep coming back to some very basic things as I preach week by week here in church. As we've been speaking, and if you were sharp-eyed and looking at the service sheet beforehand, you will notice that this is number 10 in a series on the Confession of Faith. And every time I find I need to come back and remind you of a crucial question, because this Confession of Faith is saying, I believe something or other. And I simply ask you, as we set out again this morning, when you say, I believe, in this case, I believe in the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting, when you say, I believe, do you appreciate what that involves? That it cannot just be your mind. And it cannot just be single statements on their own. I believe is something that can only be true if there is evidence in your way of life, and if every one part locks in with all the other parts, they belong together. It's all very well saying these things, I believe. It's rather like saying, I'm a great driver. But is there proof? Do you adhere to speed limits? And even if you adhere to speed limits, do you go fast enough to keep the traffic flowing? Do you bear close attention to all the other traffic that's coming from right and left? It's an integrated picture. I want to remind you to think on these things too, what it means, because this is crucial to what we're saying again this morning. In this part of the creed, for example, do you realize that if you say, I believe in Jesus, that means, or it should mean, that you do believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. After all, that is what Jesus himself says in our text. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you say that you believe in the resurrection and life everlasting, where can that belief be seen in your life now? And if it can't be seen in your life now, if that doesn't have an impact on the way you live, how satisfactory, therefore, can your belief in Jesus really be? And you might well say, well, how can a belief of this kind be in evidence in my day-to-day living? Let's see. Let's work our way there. And I begin by dealing with Jesus is life. Then also what this means regarding death, what it means regarding life. And with regard to life, we're talking about life to come and life now. So Jesus is life, first of all. This is one of seven particular wonderful I am sayings of Jesus, where he had came to people and he said, I am this or that. Here he tells the world himself through Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asked her directly, do you believe this? Martha had already professed to understand that there is to be a last day. I find that answer of hers in verse 24 remarkable in itself. And she said, there is going to be a last day, I know it, and there will be a resurrection then. But Jesus was pressing her further. He was pressing her to commit to himself as the driving force behind all that and more. This is in John's Gospel, and John tells us his reason for writing what he writes. And he says at the end of the Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things are written, including this, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And it's as though he's looking straight at you today. They say to these television news readers, as you look at that camera, you're looking at the words coming down, but think of some one person that you can be speaking to. And it's as though God's word is reaching up from the Bible here to each one of you today and saying in these words of Jesus to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe it with a whole heart? And all that it implies. That you may have life in him, in his name. Yes, Jesus is the very source of life. It is John's Gospel again that begins that he is the Word that was with God, that was God. It's the Word that brought life into being. The very beginning. And he was an integral part of that. And then when man sinned and introduced death, the undermining, the opposite of life, when man brought death into the human race, God then made an undertaking to restore life through the death of his own Son. Just as the Bible tells us, God is love. Love is his character in every aspect of his being. Just so, he is life. Jesus is life. There is life in every aspect of his being. And think on it. There in that garden, man's sin meant that he was excluded from that garden, that he should not be able to touch or hold or take that fruit of the tree of life. But Jesus comes now with that fruit of life to give to those who believe in him. In John chapter 15, we read of his words, I am the vine, you are the branches, you can do nothing outside of me. That's a wonderful picture too, isn't it, of the pouring through of life from the vine and its roots into the branches, which we are if we trust in him. That's where our life is to be found. We must belong to him, lock ourselves into him, if we are to receive life and to have it streaming through our being. Put it another way. Take these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Put it this way, if you have Jesus, you have resurrection and life, because that is what he is. It's running right through John's Gospel, this thread of life. There in chapter 10 and verse 10, it's right in between two of the I ams. The first is, I am the door. The second is, I am the good shepherd. And right in between them, he says, all of this is take it in this meaning. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what the door, that's what the shepherd is all about. Another I am. And in fact, every one of those seven classic statements speaks of life. The first is the bread of life in chapter 6. The next is the light of the world, which he goes on to say is the light of life in chapter 8. It's in chapter 10 that you have the door and the shepherd to bring life and more abundantly. Then we have this in chapter 11, this text, the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15 is the branch on the vine, the source of life. It's a wonderful thing. Every one of them, what Jesus is life. Do you believe in him? That's what he came for, is to give life to those who will believe. John 3:16. God's love for the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Simply that to begin with. Jesus is life. I haven't commented on the resurrection. I'll come to that in a moment as we deal with what it means for death. But the heart of it is that he is life. And that's where what he goes on to speak about is the life that he gives to his believers, his people. What this means for death then, because this is the context of our passage, the death of Lazarus. And with that death, Jesus promised to raise him again. Although, we do well to realize that in that case, though Lazarus was raised on that occasion, he must have died again to be raised on that last day. But see what Jesus does go on to say. It's because he is the resurrection and the life. He then says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you understand what he means here? Verse 25, when he says, though he may die, he's referring to what we do call death, when the body no longer functions and is laid in the grave or its alternative. So what's he saying about this death? He's asking, is that all there is to things? Is that where things stop? And he says, no, it's not. He has an answer. That's not the end of life. In fact, it's the beginning of life, as it were. It worries me greatly when I hear some folk, and I'm afraid there are some people within the church around the world who have said that life does stop there. This is the eternal word, Jesus, who has never been faulted on a word he has said. And he says, you will live beyond death if you believe in him. He is talking of the one who believes, not of everyone in this particular case. He specifically refers to the one who believes in him. That true, full sense of believing that I've mentioned earlier. For such a one, he says, in effect, death can't touch you. In one sense, it's even a door into something greater still. You believe in Jesus, though you may die, as the world would see it, you will live. You'll go on living. You are more than your body. And that's certainly worth thinking about in a day when so many are busy about so much that's only to do with the material side of life. Don't you get taken in by, as Jesus might speak of it, the leaven, the seasoning of this of the world. Let it be the other way around. Don't get taken in and absorbed with just the material side. There's so much more to life. That's what believing in Jesus has to mean. And that's also why Jesus, in the story that I spoke of earlier, the girl, that's why he speaks of it with Lazarus. That's why Paul speaks of it. We read the words in 1 Corinthians 15, why they use the word sleep. The body has failed, but the spirit continues. But he does go on also to say in verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Or in fact, it's even stronger than that. Literally, it would say, he shall in no way never die. We might say, he shall never, never die, wanting to put great as much emphasis on it as possible. There is no way out. He will not die because he believes in Jesus. Such a strong statement. And so believing in Jesus, it has to start before the body dies. And if that's the case, he's driving the point home, if that's the case in you, there is a continuity of person. It goes on right through death, if you like. Well, we read there, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians about that it's still to be fulfilled, this victory over death. Yet it doesn't have its sting any longer. God has given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ, death needs to have no fear for you. You go on beyond it. You will not truly die, even though the body ceases to function for a time. But I feel I also must briefly comment on those who do not believe. Jesus doesn't speak to them. He speaks to the one who believes. But it carries an implication with it. But when there is that death of the body, the believer goes on living. But the unbeliever, where is he? It is death. It is as good as death. There is still existence, but it will lead nowhere. Because by that, when I say death is death for the unbeliever, that second use of the word death, by that we must understand the opposite of life as Jesus speaks of it. And the opposite of that is not annihilation, not disappearance, not as though you had never been. That would be talking at a completely different level, and Scripture gives no grounds for it. In fact, Scripture frequently says that the unbeliever's destiny is for an agony of eternal duration, just as much as life in Jesus is joy of eternal duration. That's the opposite. Not a disappearance, not a poof and he's gone, nothing left. It's not the way. And it's a painful thing to speak of these things. But why shouldn't I say so? We must be aware of it. I've been down on the south coast of England, down Sussex, and right on the coast there's some sheer, massive cliffs. But you can walk very easily across the top of them. And if I saw a family walking towards the edge of that cliff, you know, body language tells you whether somebody knows there's a hazard there or not. What do I do? Do I say, well, they're enjoying the walk, let them carry on? Or do I shout and warn them there's a death awaiting them? This is a greater death. There is nothing beyond the death of the body that they have any hope for. Just that eternal agony. Let's bear that in mind as we speak of these things. It is a reason for great joy that Jesus is life and resurrection for those who believe. But that's not everyone. We need to understand. And that should make a difference too to the way that we behave today as well. I know it does in many of your lives. You have a great concern for those you love who still will not believe in Jesus. Let's strengthen that love for them. That we would tell them and bring them back from the brink. That they would know this and believe in Jesus. And if the fear is not enough, let's consider also what it means for life and the joy of that possibility. What this means for our view on life, it should be so different from those around us who don't have this hope. That this body we can touch and that we can see and hear, that we know this is not all there is to it. What difference should it make to us? A great deal. And I speak first of all under this heading of the life to come. It has to be there. Though he die, he will live. There has to be something there. There is a life to come. But only if you believe in Jesus. And if I go by what Paul says, if I think of what Hebrews says about Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, even thinking of him, the prospect of the life to come itself should be enough to persuade you to believe. It can also be a good indicator of whether you do believe, whether you rejoice in that prospect, whether you have thoughts towards it. In Paul's case, he says, because I know that that is before me. I'm far less troubled by difficulties in this life. I understand what joys and good things in this life are about. All because I know that there's something greater that I can reliably hope for. You do well to learn this verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Our light affliction. Read on in the book of, in that letter, and you think, I think it's chapter 10, you read what Paul was afflicted with, and he says that is a light affliction. He was just about dead a number of times. He was thrown out of cities. He was in shipwrecks. And he had the care of all the churches on him to top it all off. And he says that's a light affliction. Why? It's but for a moment. Teach us to number our days, we sang together, didn't we? Where do they fit into the full equation? This is but for a moment, he says, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Read that chapter, at least certainly the second part of it, and into chapter 5. Let's get our thinking right on this. Bearing in mind that there is an eternal future of joy and life for those who believe. Let me just give you some facts from Scripture. Our spirits, or our souls, are present with the Lord, let's say in the meantime, if we believe. Think of the thief on the cross. Long before the full bodily resurrection that we read of, that is coming at the last day. And that Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The Spirit is present with the Lord in the meantime. But we are not complete in that way, if you like. When Jesus returns in glory to be seen by everyone, then he will raise our bodies, but they will be changed. There in 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end. And our bodies and souls will be reunited. But they will be changed. We will be different. What that will be, we cannot know now. John speaks of that in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That's what we do know. And that is worth looking forward to and aiming for. There will be new bodies. Revelation 21, verse 1. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is not just about what we say going to heaven. But all will be renewed. There will be a new way of life, and even the earth will be renewed. Exactly how that's going to look, we cannot tell. But we know it will be. With nothing that defiles being allowed in. It would suggest to me that we will then be able truly to serve God faithfully, praising Him in our words and our works. He's made us what we are, with an intention that we might serve Him, I believe, even then. If that's the life to come, very quickly, the life now. Today. 17th of December 2006, if not before, today and beyond. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. I can't see how this can't make a difference. It's not about ignoring and neglecting the things of this life. There are many good things, and it's important that we enjoy them, but enjoy them with a view to God and a view to our future. We see these things as God's gifts, but I suggest you receive them also as foretastes of something better to come. The boy walks through the kitchen, the smell is delicious, but dinner's not quite ready yet. And he takes a piece of turkey, tastes it. He says, "Oh, I'm looking forward to dinner." Taste the good things of life. But as something that is a promise of much better to come through Christ. Better too in the sense that they will not be mingled with or interrupted by the unhappy things, the afflictions. But because of having a hope with Paul, we can learn that those too can be rejoiced in. They do only belong here in this life, this 70 years, and then eternal blessings that are worked out through our patience and our perseverance through the hard times. That's the quality of that word of Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's not just saying that's going to be put aside and replaced with eternal glory. He's saying those very things working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's going through the tests, the difficulties of this life, that we find the work of patience in us to bring us to completion, the Bible says, James chapter 1. And that completion is there in the presence of Christ, in our changed being. But perhaps the thing I'm most pressed to say is to, let's put it this way, sit loose to this life. The Bible says that in several ways. Hebrews chapter 11, number of those great saints, it speaks of them. It reminds us that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims passing through. Do you remember those things? Do you live them out? If you believe in Jesus. Because these things can so easily loom so large that we need to sit loose to them. At the time, we are to give them attention as our calling in Christ for the present. Our service of God. But if you go further at all, getting in so absorbed in what is of this life, where is your heart? Keep in mind that there is a point that will be reached in everyone's life that is unavoidable. At the end of this first life, what will be your state thereafter? What all this means for life now is that you must resolve this question. That's what Jesus directly asked of Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? There very quickly an outline of what some of this means, that Jesus is the resurrection, that I believe in the resurrection of the life of the body and the life everlasting. Just as I close, just the other day, I was speaking to a fellow believer who lives here in Cobham. And he was telling me that he had a son who died some years ago at the age of 14. But death was very unexpected. He was a healthy boy. He died very suddenly. He didn't wake up one morning. They held the funeral at his secondary school, and the main hall wasn't big enough for everyone who came. 900 or so people. And at that funeral, the father was able to tell what had happened just 3 days before his son had died. Those 3 days before, this boy had told his dad that he'd been talking with some of his friends at the youth club that the church was running. And there, these friends had raised, in discussion, the subject of what happens when we die. And this 14-year-old told his friends, "I'm not worried about dying. I know where I'm going. I trust in Jesus," or words to that effect. And there was a father, a mother, two sisters, many more friends and others who did grieve because they had lost an important part of their lives. But there was nothing callous about their rejoicing at the passing, the death of their son. They knew that their son had gone to be with Christ, which Paul says is far better. That's what that boy had testified 3 days before he did die. He didn't know he was going to die 3 days later. But God did, and God made it possible for him to bear testimony to the condition of his heart. And this family now look forward as well to meeting their son again at the last day. And that each one of them then will have a new, glorified, undying body, reunited with their spirits. They will be truly whole persons to God's glory. That boy, that family, believe. He believed, they believe, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Do you believe this? If you do, how about getting on a bit more with a bit of forward thinking? There's never enough. You've always got more you could be doing. And with that, rejoice. What was the word Paul used? Rejoice always. There's no end to that. Rejoice in the Lord of life. But if you don't believe in that, please do. Because life without Christ is a contradiction in terms. It's not possible. Believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let us pray together.